Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security that's been entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion," this word companion almost has not just friend, but it almost has a proper interpretation of it would almost be a business friend. You know, someone that you're in business with, or someone that you have some kind of an agreement with. So if he has extorted from his companion, or verse 3, or he has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he, and this is where I underline mine, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which was found, that he found, or anything about which he swore falsely. Here it is, and I underlined this one. He shall make restitution for it in full and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur that guilt. Now, if we summarize these verses, basically what Moses is saying is that ripping off your fellow man is a sin. And yet today, I want you to think about this. And yet today, ripping off your fellow man has become an art form. Ripping off your fellow man is just doing business. It amazes me when I meet a Christian businessman and they go, "Well, that's church and this is business." How does a Christian separate the two of those? And I'll be honest with you, that's what makes being a Christian businessman tougher than it does your neighbor who has no moral values and could care less. He's only concerned about a dollar and he can rip off anybody he wants as long as he doesn't get caught. But a Christian businessman or a Christian businesswoman can't do that. And if they do that, they're going to get spanked by the Lord. And their business is not going to be as profitable as it could be if they were honest in the things of the Lord. So it makes it a very, very tough ground, a very, very tough area out there to be a Christian businessman and a Christian businesswoman and maintain your ethics and be honest all the way through. Because I've been in business and I understand how this works, and there's margins. And it's usually a profit margin. And we can make this much money or we can make this much money. And sometimes the difference between this much money and this much money is just a little lie. Or maybe not a lie, but like my boys used to do, just not telling you all of the truth. Now they don't do that anymore. They're mature and grown up. But when they were little, you know, it's just like, just don't tell you all of the truth. Maybe, if you have kids, you know what I mean. You ask them, "Did you do that?" "No." Well, they know who did, but they're not going to tell you. Or, "Did you do this?" Well, they'll say, "No, but they did it. They did it, but it was just a little bit different. So you didn't say it just right." So they tell you, "No, I didn't have any part of that. I don't know what you're talking about." And so the profit margin can change just based on what you say, what you do. And you know, I have to say, some of that's legitimate. Some of that in there is how you do business, and God's not against a profit margin and making some money. But you guys know what I'm talking about. Those things, those times, those areas, that stuff where you just know you stepped over the line. Well, God is very, very concerned about this. He mentions a few things in specific. If a security deposit is kept when it was not supposed to be kept, if someone found something of his neighbor's and kept it, and just about any other sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, That was a direct quote. Please notice that the Lord says, the man who sins against his neighbor like that sins against him. Now you might think, well, I haven't done that. Well, let me ask you this. Did you borrow someone's lawnmower and just forgot that it's in your garage? Have you borrowed a tool from somebody and you just forgot it was there, and then you saw it was there and you just didn't remind them that it was there, and you're just kind of hoping they'll never ask for it again? It happens, doesn't it? You borrow some chairs from somebody and you just forget to take them back, and now they've become yours. You know, they're just kind of part of the household. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You know, he takes the entire Old Testament, all of the law, all of the prophets, and he sums it up into two things. Loving the Lord with all you got. Nothing held back. I'm God's. And I'll do what he wants me to do. Not my will, but God's. I'm his. And the other one is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now that seems relatively easy, but you know what? We love ourselves a lot. We don't feed our neighbors as well as we feed ourselves. We don't clothe our neighbors as well as we clothe ourselves. We don't buy toys for our neighbors. Have you ever been in a setting or a situation where you go out and you buy something and you want to be nice to somebody? And so you buy them one of what you got? Now, come on, be honest. Don't you look both of them over? Don't you? Come on. Don't you look them both over? You look at the boxes and see which one's bent. You know, you look and see if one's maybe a little shinier than the other one, or, you know, no scratches, or... You know why we do that? Because we're greedy. Because we're human beings. I mean, we do want to do something nice, but nobody's looking. Nobody's going to know if we give them the other one, right? You know what I think the Lord does in that? I think when we make the decision based on the box, he makes the one in the pretty box not work. That's the one you take home. That's the one you have to return. He makes the one in the ugly box last forever. It's difficult to love other people the way we love ourselves. And you know, even when you hear people say, well, I hate myself, I don't like this, and I don't, that's just reversed psychology. It's still too much focus on ourselves. We're still too focused on us. You know, proper Christian balance in this is not thinking too little of ourselves or too much of ourselves. It's just not thinking about ourselves at all. And that's very difficult to do. It's very hard to honor the other person and to prefer the other person above ourselves. Even in a husband and wife relationship, often we're thinking about ourselves, whether it's convenient for us, whether it's easy for us, whether it's, you know, we often don't think the other direction. But sins against humanity are very serious business to the Lord. God is very, very concerned about those. And even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while I have opportunity, or we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith." Perhaps it is because the Lord knows that if we love him, we will love his people. And if we hurt his people, we end up hurting him. Christians are supposed to have this attitude that says, I care about you. I don't care about your things. I don't care about your position. I don't care who you are. But I care about you. I care about you. I care about your family. I care about your children. It's supposed to be such that we can go to any one of the other Christians in the fellowship and say, hey, would you pray for me? And they'll say, you bet. It'd be an honor to pray for you. I'd be thrilled to pray for you. We're supposed to be somewhat sacrificial instead of self-absorbed and self-consumed. And you know what, guys? I have to say probably 80%, 90% of our problems is because we think about ourselves too much. Have you ever noticed how bummed out you can get when you think about yourself? That's depressing. But when you turn that around and you begin to focus on other people and you begin to pray for them, it just lifts, doesn't it? It just kind of disappears off of your shoulders, because instead of your life being consumed about just you and what you do and what makes you happy, all of a sudden now you and I become intercessory prayer warriors. It was just what we were designed to do. And when the machine starts running right, you're going, man, this just feels so good. I want you to notice also that the one who committed the crime was to make restitution for it in full, and then to add 1/5 more to it. So if that lawnmower is in your garage, you need to take it back, all polished and shined, and the gas changed out of it, and the oil changed, and the spark plug changed, and have it running well, and say, I'm sorry. Or that tool. You know, this tool I borrowed 1.5 years ago? I bought you a brand new one. I'm going to keep the old one because it's been laying around forever and I've used it. But I'm going to buy you a brand new one. So I'm sorry I've had the thing for so long. Restitution. And guys, in addition to this, this was to be added to the trespass offering. Okay, so not only was he to restore to the one that he had hurt and add 1/5 to it, but he also still had to go to the priest and offer the ram or the goat or the bull for what he had done. So he still had to go in and offer the trespass offering to be cleansed of this sin. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth on the altar all night, until the morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. Now, guys, I think it's worth underlining that. At least the first part where it says the burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth of the altar all night. And I'm going to tell you why I think that's important in a second here. Verse 10, the priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. The fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. You know, it makes you wonder where people get certain things. You've heard of the Mormons wearing holy underwear, not with holes. I mean, they're sacred undergarments. You know, it's funny. You can take any section of Scripture and make a doctrine out of it. And then you can miss the entire point that the Lord was trying to make. This is not about linen undergarments. You can't turn around here and say, man, if we all get linen undergarments, we're going to be holy. You know, we're going to have it together in the Lord. That's what we need to do, and we need to teach our children. We need to make little linen undergarments for them. And you know, we'll be a whole new linen undergarment church. We'll start a whole new fad, and God's going to love us because we got the whole linen undergarment thing down. Man, that's just a system of religion. You know, most religious activities, they start with something good. Often they start with something biblical, but they take it out of context, or they beat it to death to where there's no life in it any longer, and it just becomes form, and it just becomes ritual. And the Lord left that thing a long time ago, but they're still doing it, thinking somehow by jumping through that hoop that God's pleased. But I want you to notice, the burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire is to stay lit. The burnt offering was to remain because it was supposed to be thoroughly consumed. It was supposed to be completely burned up, Remember, this is a sin offering. It is an offering for sin. Sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Sin is unholy. Sin is a no-no. Sin is no good. It may feel good for the moment, but it's no good. Sin is bad, right? So this represents the offering, and it's supposed to stay on the altar all night long because it is to be thoroughly and completely burnt to the ash. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma." You know why the sacrifice was a fragrant aroma to God? It wasn't because he enjoyed the burnt flesh. It was because it reminded him of the sacrifice his only son would give for you and I. And he enjoyed the aroma because it was the sweetness of our forgiveness. Because God could have fellowship with us once again because of the sacrifice of his son. Man, what a wonderful thing. Now, I'd like to say this, guys. Jesus stayed on the cross until he was able to say what? "It is finished." And he was thoroughly consumed. That's why he wouldn't get off the cross, because his love compelled him to stay there to finish the sacrifice. Till he was completely given up, reduced to ash, so to speak. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren," or beg of you, brethren, "by the mercy of God," to do what? "To present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Jesus says it's a reasonable request to ask you and I to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Because when you and I present ourselves to God, there is a transformation that takes place, and it's sweet to God. When you and I decide to quit living like pagans, it's a burnt sacrifice. When you and I decide to give up swearing, it's a burnt sacrifice. When you and I decide to quit cheating on things, to be honest, it's a burnt sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. The greatest sacrifice that you and I have, of course, is our lives. It's not cigarettes, giving those up. It's not even swearing, giving those up. It's not giving up coffee. God's really not concerned about all those little things, because if you give him your life, those other things are incidental. Right? If God has your life, you have given him your life as a sacrifice, then all the other little things will automatically be burned up too, won't they? Sometimes we're too concerned about our mouth. We're too concerned about our drug problem. We're too concerned about our this problem or our that problem, when really our only focus should be Jesus. Because if you and I focus on the Lord, and we learn to love him, those other things are going to fall off. You're going to hear the chains rattle one of these days. You're just going to be walking along and hear a big old chain drop. You're going to look back and it's going to be those cigarettes. Or it's going to be that foul mouth. Or it's going to be something else. And it's going to be so supernaturally natural, you're going to go, "Jesus did that for me. He just took it away." Jesus stayed there. Now, the problem with us being a living sacrifice is that when the coals get too hot, we get up and get off the altar. Jesus had that option, didn't he? He could have got off the cross. He didn't. But I think all of us as Christians, we really want that. We probably start every day saying, "Lord, I want to be a man after your own heart. I want to be a woman after your own heart. Lord, I want to not buckle in today. I want to not give in. I want to do what you want me to do. Father, not my will, but your will be done." Man, we start out all prayed up and we want to go, and we're on the altar. something comes up at work and the heat gets turned up. It's hot here. Something else happened, it gets turned up again. And see, the problem is you and I can get off of the altar instead of staying there until it's consumed. Trials. And the whole time we're on the altar, the enemy's going, your God doesn't love you. Your God doesn't even exist. You're just making it up. Because if there was really a God, why would you be hurting? If there's really a God, why would you be going through this when you're trying to do it to honor Him and He's letting you suffer? Get off of the altar. Get up. Get away. Run. I'm sure Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, I'm sure that while they were in that fire, Satan was whispering in the back of the furnace going, guys, you can get out back here. There's another door. There's a way out back here. You guys don't have to stay in the fire. You can get out anytime you want. I'll let you out. And you see, the danger is that in the middle of our trial, we get up off the altar and we take off before we see the glory of God in the presence of the fire. You see, they stayed. And what ended up happening? Jesus ended up dancing around in the fire with them. And man, they went through it. Can you imagine what it was like when they're standing there and they're stoking the fire 7 times hotter? They stoked the fire so hot that the guys that were stoking the fire burnt to a crisp. And it would have been so easy to say, not today, you know. Whatever you want me to do, I'll bow. You know, I'll worship you. Whatever you want me to do. I mean, after all, I can bow down and worship without Nebuchadnezzar without really meaning it. Can I? I mean, I can really be a Christian and still bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, can I? God knows my heart, doesn't He? Can I just fake it with Nebuchadnezzar and really, so I don't get burnt and still love God? Because after all, God knows me. And if the other people standing by want to judge me, that's just their problem. Because God knows my heart. I suppose they could have done that. I suppose they could have done that. And you know what? God would have still loved them. But you know what they would have missed? They would have missed seeing Jesus in the fire. They would have missed being able to be real men. I mean, guys, do you know how good it must have felt? We all love superheroes, right? How good must it have felt as a man to say, I don't care. You can stoke the fire 7 times as hot as you want. And if God wants us to perish, we'll perish. But if God wants to save us, our God will save us. You ain't nothing. That's basically what Jesus told Pilate, didn't He? When Pilate's going, hey, I control your life. He goes, you ain't controlling nothing. Man, haven't you wanted to have that kind of composure? I mean, it was a man. He was a man's man, right? These three Hebrew young men were men. You can stoke the fire as hot as you want. Man, if God wants us to go in, we'll perish for God. But if our God wants to meet us in the fire, we're all for that too. So they went in. And they got to see God. You see, when we compromise, we miss getting to see God in the furnace. Oh, guys, don't get me wrong. I don't like the furnace. It's hot. You come out stinky. Well, the Hebrew children did. They came out without even being singed. In fact, the only thing with the Hebrew children, remember what was burnt off? The only thing that was burnt off was their shackles. They were finally free when they came out. Trials have a way of doing that in their life. They kind of purge out all the junk that doesn't mean anything anymore. Things that we're holding on to that we shouldn't be, and they don't really mean anything. When you're in the middle of a trial, you get rid of those real quick and hang on to the things that matter the most. I think the Lord wants us to love Him enough to do what He asks us to do. And that means living with others in mind. Not about me, but it's about Jesus and it's about other people. Not just our own wants and our own desires, because you see, here's the thing. If you and I have Jesus as everything, He'll take care of you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the other, what? Things will be added to you. You see, I'm absolutely convinced that if you and I are praying for other people and we're living sacrificially, God's going to dump on you more than you can handle. I think He's going to give you everything that you need. And if you give away the best one and keep the bad one, it'll keep running when the best one quits running. That's just the way God works with His kids. Don't you wish it was that easy and we didn't start looking at both boxes? Which one's a good one? Which one's... Don't you wish we just automatically said, which one is the best one? I want to give that to my friend. Which one's the awesome one? I want to give that to my kids. Which one's the best one? I want to give that to my boss. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17 says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." Used with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You know what that means? That means that it's much sweeter to the Lord if you and I'll just do as He asks us to do than all the other things we could do, all the other hoops we could jump through, all the other religious activity that we can do. You see, because if we do all the religious activity and He doesn't have our heart, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It would be like being married to someone. They keep coming home at night. They keep paying the bills, but you know they don't love you. And they say, "Oh, I'll stick around and we'll raise the kids, but I really don't love you." Pretty soon that would be pretty empty and pretty hollow, wouldn't it? And anybody in their right mind would say, "You know what, I'd rather you not have such a good job. Maybe I don't care if you're a good provider. I just want you to love me. I just want your heart. I just want to know, I want to know that I mean something to you." So what means the most to the Lord is our heart. We really love Him. So verse 10, "The priest was to put on his linen robe. He shall put on the undergarments next to his flesh. He shall take up the ash to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off the garments, put on the new garments, carry the ashes outside to the camp in a clean spot." Now, I think the Lord is practical as well as awesome and wonderfully spiritual. And I wonder if the priest changing into close-fitting garments had anything to do with the possibility of a few remaining sparks possibly flying into the loose clothing. Maybe. The Scripture doesn't say for sure, but here's one thing you and I can be sure of. These linen undergarments covered up most of his flesh as he was handling the ash of this trespass offering. And perhaps that's the greatest lesson for you and I, and that's that God doesn't want any work of the flesh. He wants as little flesh exposed as possible. Now, don't take that so literally where I'm talking about a shirt or a dress, or although that has application. But here in this application, we're talking about when you and I are in it, it's less glorifying to God. Whether that's doing worship, if we're showboating, God's not as blessed. If we're teaching and we're showboating, God's not as blessed. If we give a gift to someone and we mess it up by greed, it doesn't have the same impact as it would have if it came from the Lord with a pure heart. So the more you and I can learn to put less of us into things and the more Jesus in things, then the more God is going to be blessed and more glorified. It's hard to determine whether the Lord just simply didn't want the priest defiled by the ash from the sin offering, touching that skin, or he's trying to keep the sin offering that had been purified by the fire from being defiled by touching the priest's flesh. Now some of you guys are going, huh? Let me say it again. It's hard to determine whether the Lord didn't want the priest defiled by the ashes from the sin offering touching him, or if he was trying to keep the sin offering that had been purified by the fire from being defiled by touching the priest's flesh. Some of you guys are going to go home and wrestle with that one all night. Some of you are going to go, "Eh, I don't care." But either way, we know this: God's not pleased with the flesh. But He's pleased by what His Spirit does with us. In fact, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love." How you doing in your love for each other? Do you love people? Are you a critical, cynical person that always makes fun of people because they don't look the way you do, they don't dress the way you do, they don't buy the same clothes that you do, they don't listen to the same music that you do, they're not the same age you are? Are you kind of a critical person that makes fun of people, or do you genuinely have love for people? Because you see, God is not hung up on any of those things. He goes straight for the heart. God looks at a person's heart. It's either black or white. They either know him or they don't. Joy. How's your joy in the Lord? Peace. You have peace, even in the midst of a trial. Patience. Are you a patient person? Are you short-fused? Does just any little thing set you off? Or do you have patience with people? Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. How's your self-control? You see, God's concerned with what develops in our life, not with how well we play an instrument, not with how well we sing, not with how well we teach, not how well we administrate. God's really not concerned about those things. He's concerned about how much we let His Spirit work in our life to produce these things. We're supposed to be growing in these things. If you look back in your life over the last six to eight months, can you say, I'm growing in these things? If you can, then you're letting the Holy Spirit work in your life. If you can't, something's disconnected you from the Lord. Okay, after the work on the altar, he was to carry the ash outside of the camp. Guys, I don't have to tell you, Hebrews tells us about Jesus being taken outside of the camp. Okay, conclusion. The Lord considers it a sin to sin against his fellow man. If it's a sin against his fellow man, it's a sin against him. So we really have to rethink how we are with each other. We need to be kind to each other. We need to be loving with each other. Because I tell you what, guys, some of the folks are carrying tremendous burdens. Some folks are carrying heavy things. They're going through heavy things. And you know, love looks beyond things. You know, you see somebody with a heavy heart and a heavy face, go take the time to sit down next to them. Ask them how they're doing. If they say, I'm fine, just don't settle with that. Say, can I pray for you? Or at least, man, I don't know what you're going through, but I just want you to know that I care and I'll be praying for you. And I'll tell you what, sometimes that can touch you so deeply to know that somebody else cares about what you're going through. So we're supposed to do good, especially to those that are Christians. If we give our word, we're supposed to keep it. If we borrow, we're supposed to give it back. If we find, we're supposed to return things. The Lord's not blessed by our flesh, regardless of how, by our flesh, no matter how gifted we are. He's blessed by the fruit of the Spirit, what His Spirit does to our flesh in changing us into His image. And lastly, the greatest blessing we can be to the Lord and to others is to be a person who loves God enough to do what He asks us to do. The blessing is not in the knowing, the blessing is in the doing, right? James says that if we hear the word of God but we don't do the word of God, we're like a man who sees himself in the mirror, he turns around, and after he turns around, he forgets what manner of man that he was. So if we hear the word of God but we're not doing anything about it, if we're not applying it to our life, then it really doesn't mean anything at all. So the blessing is in the doing. The blessing is in the obedience. And lastly, guys, I want to say this, that as Christians, and I said it earlier, as Christians, we need to keep in mind, we are supposed to be, we live in a world that we're consumers, right? We're consumers. We buy everything. That's why shopping channels are so popular, because we buy everything. We buy anything, and we consume it upon ourselves. And Jesus is just saying, rethink that. Rethink that. Invest in the lives of other people. Don't just do what's convenient for you. But sometimes you have to get beyond that and do something that's good for others. And a church is a perfect place to do that because we have an opportunity to lay down our lives for each other on a regular basis by serving each other. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for your love in our life, for your mercy in our life. We're so grateful, Father, that you speak to us and you train us and you teach us and you give us opportunity to grow. Lord, we come to you and we confess that we're selfish people. by nature. It is our nature to be self-absorbed and self-consuming. And even when we know somebody else needs a hug or somebody needs something, we just do our own thing, and we so seldom reach out to those that are hurting and those that are lonely and those that need us and need our help. Lord, change us. Change us here at Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix. Help us to remember. We know that we're not going to change overnight, but Lord, we can begin to change and begin to think of each other and care about each other and love each other, and help us to seek out the person that's down, the person that's hurting, the person that's going through a trial or an illness or a sickness. And Lord, let's let them know that we'll pray for them, that we care enough to pray. Father, we thank you that we can see you throughout your entire word, Old Testament and New. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.